We good? There we are. Hey, cool beans. So hey, listen. Just I was back at the back desk there, and somebody asked the question. Hey, is youth group going on this week? The same. What's going on with that? With the Wednesday thing, and youth group this week is still on Monday and Wednesday, respectively. Middle school Monday, high school Wednesday. It's not until the following week when it's together, like we just talked about. So just to make that clear, still youth groups Monday, Wednesday this week. So I was asked by Rob to lay it on you. Did you hear him say that? You heard him, right? He said, lay it on us, Pastor James. So I'm going to lay it on you. I got quite a little trip we're going to take in the Bible today, in the New Testament. If you've got some kind of Bible device or actual paper Bible like this, you can turn to John chapter 9, Gospel of John chapter 9 this morning. We are on our third week of a little series that I have called The Comeback. And what we've been doing is talking a lot about what it's like to be and feel like you are an underdog. And if you've been here last couple of weeks, you're probably tired of hearing it by now, the word underdog. But that's what we're talking about, being an underdog and what that feels like, and that desire that we all have to see a great comeback, to see someone that's disadvantaged, to see somebody that's behind make it all the way to the top, to see that NASCAR racer make it all the way from the bottom of the stack all the way to the top of the heap at that, you know, that last half of the race. Now, we love to see that stuff, and the idea is that actually Jesus loves to see a comeback story too. He's all about it. And so we've looked at a recipe for the great comeback according to Jesus, with Jesus. And the first thing we said that was being willing to say yes when God presents a path in front of you makes all the difference. If God were to present a route in front of you that led to your comeback, the big question is, would you say yes? Would you take it? Last week we talked about trust. We said that being willing to say yes to trusting Jesus is so important to a great comeback. And we looked at the story of a paralyzed man, a man who had not the ability to walk. He'd lost the ability to walk somehow, maybe from birth or something like that. But he could not walk, and he had an underdog's life because of it. This morning, what I want to do is talk about obstacles. I want to talk about obstacles, and not just my obstacles or some old guy's obstacles, but I want to talk about your obstacles. Those things that we feel are holding us back from becoming the best us that we could possibly be. That thing that stands in front of you and says, you're never going to reach your potential because of me, because of this mountain, because of this hurdle that stands in front of you. I don't know how you think about what your obstacle is, but I think everybody has one. I tend to think about my obstacles in terms of my weaknesses. I think about my weaknesses as a leader or as a father or as a husband. I think, man, this weakness is going to hold me back from becoming a great leader. This weakness that I have, this thing that I just can't seem to do, is going to hold me back from being a great dad or a great anything, a great husband, a great brother, a great son, a great whatever. That's how I think about my obstacles in life, my weaknesses. But you may have other things. They may not be weaknesses. They may be a medical thing. It may be a person that's really, really difficult in your life that you have to deal with, or a relationship that just never seems to get any better. Maybe you've got some sort of shame about something in your past that never seems to leave you alone, and you just can't ever get past it. Maybe you've just got trouble that follows you around because of your reputation or your background or where you came up from. Everybody has some sort of an obstacle. And the reason I want to bring that to your attention is because when we have an obstacle, we all have this in common. We look at our obstacle and say, you know, if only that thing didn't exist, if only that thing would get moved out of my way, then I could become all I was meant to be. If only that problem didn't keep coming at me, if only that person didn't keep coming after me, I would be able to finally realize my full potential in life. And maybe you're a Jesus believer, maybe you're not, but I think this is true of everybody. We all have that temptation to think that our obstacle is a thing that is holding us back from becoming what God intended for our life. But this morning, I want to share another story with you, another underdog story with you. And the reason for this one this time is because I would like you to rethink how you think about your obstacle. See, there's something to understanding what your obstacle is there for that may just if you follow me, it may just change your life and how you see yourself and where you're headed. So I want you to follow with me to today's exhibit, Exhibit C, a man who was born blind. Man who was born blind. John told us about an encounter that a man born blind had with Jesus in John chapter 9. I want to ask you to think about what it would be like to be born blind. And some of you may know people that have been born blind. Maybe some of you haven't. Maybe some of you have known people that lost their sight over time due to age or some sort of macular disease or something like that. But you probably realize that it's no piece of cake to not have your sight. That is a genuine, legit obstacle for your life. You probably, like everybody else, forget what a privilege it is to be able to see, if you can see. You forget that it's a privilege to be able to actually see the people that you're talking to actually have seen your family members' faces, to be able to see color, to be able to see a sky, a sunset, to be able to see things coming before they actually get to you, to be able to work with your hands with something that has moving parts and not get messed up, or to be able to drive a car, or to be able to just go somewhere independently without very much help at all. You forget, and it's so easy to forget what a privilege that is, but just in case you're imagining maybe it's not such a big deal, the next time the power goes out, notice how much you freak out before you find some source of light. You know, you're at home, and boom, where did those stinking flashlights, what did the kids do with the flashlights, and why are the batteries all, you know, you start to get anxious because you cannot see. It's a privilege, it's something. It really is something to be able to see, and we forget. And just imagine for a moment, it's a couple of thousand years back. I told you last week that the paralyzed man had a real hard life ahead of him. His main source of income would be begging, would be being aside a road someplace, a marketplace, propping himself up beside a building, or making a little camp of sticks and some shade or something, and just waiting for people to pass by, and having to endure people's opinions and abuse, verbal abuse, maybe physical abuse, because get this, the religious up-and-ups, the machinery had promoted this idea about disability or disadvantage in life, that it was your fault. It had to have been your fault, whatever it is you're going through, because God is good, therefore, if you are going through something especially bad, you must be especially bad. You must have really, really, really earned it, way past more than anybody else. Maybe, you know, you must have been some sort of, I don't know, today you'd probably thought, well, maybe he's some sort of pedophile and nobody knows and that's why he's being punished. Or maybe, you know, he murdered some people. Or maybe, you know, maybe he just has the most rotten thoughts inside his heart about God. Well, he deserves that then. That's how they justified it. It wouldn't have been different for a blind man. In fact, if you were blind, very commonly, as people pass you by, you would be spit on. That was the show of righteousness. That's how they felt they could set themselves apart very distinctly. As they're passing by someone, they might demonstrate to their kids, like, look, you don't want to end up like that guy, and spit on you. That was a normal thing. That was a normal thing. Can you imagine that? You might sit alongside a road in the heat all day, hoping that somebody out of all of the people that come through would give you something, some little bit of food, some little something, because you can't make a living for yourself. You can't get a job. You can't own your own home. If you can't have a job, you can't have a family. All you've really got is to just sit there and hope that someday, today, sometime today, somebody will be just merciful enough or thoughtful enough to just throw you something, some old something, a piece of moldy bread they don't even want anymore, or something like that. Kind of the Salvation Army mentality that we have when we give stuff away we don't even want. That would have been his life. That's an obstacle. If you want to relate to somebody that's got obstacles, that's a man who's got an obstacle in his life. And you don't live a life like that without wondering why. Why? You have to wonder Why? Doesn't God want me to win? Doesn't God want me to have success in my life? Doesn't he hope for the best for me? And what is this God like anyway, that he would allow this thing to keep being with me? I mean, am I as awful as they say? Am I as bad as they say? Gosh, I don't feel like I'm any different than anybody else, really. Not much. But you would wonder why. Wouldn't you? I think so. So does Pastor Mike. I just heard him. And then Jesus meets him. John 9. As he went along, he saw a man, this is Jesus walking along, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, this is beautiful because it gets right to the heart of the question. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, or teacher, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is Jesus' reply. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Can you imagine the shock of that? Jesus, whose fault is it? Who was the really, really, really bad sinner that this terrible thing happened to this guy? Jesus says, this wasn't a punishment. This wasn't a punishment. And not to say that not every single person doesn't have some kind of sin in their life, but this wasn't a punishment. This isn't something he earned for himself. This wasn't something that his parents did to deserve this terrible thing. This isn't that. He says this, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We've got stuff to do here, guys, and this is an opportunity for that kind of a work. This is an opportunity for the work of God, as he said, the work of God, that it might be displayed in his life. Wow. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva. Oh, the irony. That's irony. Made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, a spring outside the city. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Whoa, that's quite a day. 30 seconds to read it. Imagine living it. Imagine living it. So that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So Jesus, what you're saying is this thing has been allowed. This was actually allowed so that there would come a time when you would come alongside this man, this person, this human being, and you would do something. You would plow through this obstacle with him in such a way that nobody could argue it could be anything but God. God had to have done that thing. This obstacle was so great, and it was allowed, it had to have been impossible, and everybody knew it was impossible. Nobody, and we'll see it in a minute, up to that time, nobody had ever cured blindness, ever. Not in somebody that was born with it. Nobody had ever touched it. No doctor, nobody, no smart person, no Roman scientist, no nobody had ever cured blindness. This was an obstacle that was truly impossible to anybody that heard about it. And Jesus, you're saying this thing was allowed so that you could come into this person's life and do something that was so spectacular, so impossible to argue with. People would say it had to have been God. If this thing happened, it had to have been God. No way around it. That seems to be what he's saying. Now you get to find out what happens when the work of God is displayed in someone's life the way Jesus is talking about it. There's a ruckus. in verse 8, 9 verse 8, it says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. I am the man. I'm that guy. And listen to what the next question is. How? How then were your eyes opened? How did this thing happen? How? For those of you, and I know that there are those of you in this room, those of you who have walked with Christ in your life and have bulldozed through some of the obstacles in your life. Maybe you had a past addiction that you're living free from, or maybe you had a tendency of greed or anger or something like that, and somehow you and Jesus just kind of pulled you through by the collar, and you bulldozed through that thing, and you became different. People talk, don't they? People talk. If it's really genuinely something that is impossible, or seems like it should be impossible, people talk. You can live the most goofed up life imaginable. You can be kind of a mediocre average Joe. You can be kind of a subtly bad person, or maybe just a blatantly bad person. Nobody will say boo to you or about you. But the moment that something really, really good happens that seems out of the ordinary, I'm telling you what, people will gawk. And people will talk. They'll say, how did that guy, that guy was terrible with money. How did he ever get to a place where he could save money and give and do all that? How did that ever happen? That person was the most addicted person to this thing, or gambling, or some sex thing, or cheating, or whatever it was. How did they ever change? People don't change. People don't change. How? They're going to want the details. They're going to want to know, how did you get the impossible thing to happen? How did they do that? That's exactly what they want to know. How then were your eyes opened? It says, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Simple explanation. Yeah, that's what happened. What are you looking at me for? That's what happened. That didn't happen to you yesterday? Come on. So they want to know. They're not satisfied with that. They're not just going to just let that go. Oh, is that what happened? Oh, well, that makes sense. Okay. Man told, spit made mud out of a spit, put in her eyeballs. You're good to go. All right. I'll tell my doctor about that. See what he says. So the religious up and ups, the Pharisees, we call them, bring in the blind man. They sent out the church police, basically, say, bring in this guy. We need to talk with this guy. Because, quite frankly, if God was going to do something, he would tell us first. I would think he'd have the decency to do that. So they bring him in. They bring him in and they question him. And this is his explanation. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Simple. Wow. Come on. Right? Of course, they can't buy that. They don't want that. They don't want that. It's not that they don't hope for God to do miraculous things, but, he ought to really talk with us about those things first before he goes out doing things. We're in charge. We're in charge. People look to us. They got it. Like, we can't look like doofuses here. And so they're not happy with that. They debate with themselves. They say things like, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? What have you to say about him? And ask him what he thinks. And, of course, he thinks God did something with this guy. Must be a prophet or somebody special. But they aren't buying it. And so they put the man in a room somewhere aside, and they send out the church cops again, and they go and round up the man's parents. They're going to interrogate them. This isn't acceptable. And they interrogate him. And these are the kinds of things they say. They say, is this the one you say was born blind? Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? How? If you read the story in John 9, you see that they're terrified to answer. They don't want to say anything. You go home and read this whole thing. There's a whole big chapter here just about this story. I want you to go home and read it afterwards. Do it. And It's for your own good. So they ask these questions of him, and they ask these questions of his parents. And, of course, his parents are evasive. They're like, well, he is our son. He definitely was blind. Now he's not. That much we can verify. As for how, I mean, we don't want to get mixed up in your stuff. We don't want to make claims. We don't want to do any of that stuff. They're afraid they're going to get kicked out of basically the church. And that's exactly what would probably happen. If you cross these people, they just kick you out. They don't want your stuff. They don't want your poison, so they get rid of you. And so they bring the guy back in a second time. And verse 24, it says, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. This is what they said. Give glory to God, they said. Give glory to God. Basically, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Give glory to God. Be honest and let him be glorified. We know this man is a sinner. We know it. So tell the truth. Like a dog with a bone. They won't let this thing go. How? How is it possible? And this is what he says. He says, well, whether he is a sinner or not, verse 25, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Isn't that how it is? Isn't that exactly how it is? Something happens in your life that's beyond you, and it's good. It takes you closer to the person that you know in your heart you should be. You become more honest. You become free of something. Maybe you've had a Shazam moment. Anybody here ever had a Shazam moment? Like a genuine, like, this is, you know, I have this problem, and then Jesus zaps it, and it's gone, you know? Some of you actually have a Shazam story. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I know you personally. I know some do. And when, what happens? What happens when people come and talk to you? They go, whoa, that's cool. How did that happen? You're almost cornered into town. Like, well, here's the thing. I was praying, and this thing happened. Or I read this thing in the scriptures that Jesus said, and I started to work on it in my life, and then he came along and made some other things apparent to me, and we kind of walked it out, and things started to change in my life, and things started happening. And you know, and sometimes people are like, or sometimes people are like, you know. But either way, there's some kind of a ruckus. It's almost never that somebody goes, wow, that's cool. I want to be a Christian too. It doesn't usually happen like that. Not usually. Sometimes. But a lot of the time, it's a ruckus, just like you're reading about. So they want to know how. Of course, this explanation does not suit their needs. In verse 28, it says, then they hurled insults at him. They hurled insults at him. You know what it is to hurl, right? You vomit up on somebody. You're like, bleh! That's what it was. He's in front of this great big crowd of the religious up-and-ups, the Pharisees, and these are educated people built to be in the charge of religion ever since they were young people, and he's standing in front of them, and he does not give them the answer that they want, and so they hurl insults, and they vomit up all the nastiest things they can think of to say to kind of put him in his place. They said, you are this fellow's disciple. You're a liar. You're one of his people. You're a plant. You came in here to upset the place and help him take power or some nonsense. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Now, up to this point, I'm going to finish the story, don't you worry. Up to this point, it's kind of obvious in this case that Jesus has taken this man's obstacle very intentionally, done something no one could argue with, has to be God, and then has used it to cause a ruckus about himself. The big question is not how. See, that's what people are asking, but what they really want to know, this is the question they really want to know, who is this Jesus person really? Who is this Jesus person really? It's making them crazy. Because if they believe what they're being told, then they have to believe something about Jesus, and they're not sure if they should. So who is this Jesus person really? It's the same thing that happens if you or I have some kind of a miracle in our lives and we can only say, God did this. God really did this. That's the question in people's hearts. The question that comes out is, how did that happen? But the real question in the heart is, who is this Jesus person really? That's the thing that Jesus can do with an obstacle if you allow him to walk through that thing with you. If you put yourself in a place to have him do that with you. And for a moment, it sounds like, well, I'm just being used here. I'm just being used. Well, you are being used. No buts about it. You're being used for something great. But I want you to stop there. I want you to see something more in the story. Maybe this man's life is not the only thing that is changing. Listen to how this man responds. This is amazing. Sounds just like something Jesus himself would say. If you read the Gospels, like, wow, that's the sort of thing Jesus said to the Pharisees and the jerkbags all the time. You know, he just kind of show them up. Here's a man, no education, jaded by the church or whatever you would call the Jewish temple, jaded by the church's entire life, treated like utter garbage his entire life by the very representatives of God themselves. Never spoken in front of a crowd, never taught anybody, never received an apprenticeship or an education or worked at a job, never did any of those things. Wasn't even sure what this was all about. And this is his response. The man answered them after they said, we don't even know where he comes from. This is the man's answer. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Duh. He schools him. Some people don't even know. I was talking to one of my kids. They're like, school me? What the heck are you talking about? I'm like, schools you. You know, he takes you to school. This is a man who spent his entire life being spit on by people, and now he's standing in front of this big crowd of impressive people with degrees or whatever you want to call it, very, very well-spoken people, very, very intelligent people who have lots of experience and all kinds of power behind them, and he's standing in front of this big crowd who's like, this is remarkable. You guys can't tell what's going on here. Really? Really? You don't know where he comes from. He's the only person that's ever cured blindness. And you don't know. I mean, you can't tell that God, that's a God thing? Like, come on, how else is there? How else could you do that, boys? It's a different man. Something is happening to this man. Something's happening. He used to be nobody. And all of a sudden now he's setting some people straight. I mean, this is days. This is just days passing. And all of a sudden this man is setting some people straight about something that he has no background. I mean, he has spent his entire life most likely doubting that God has any purpose for him, doubting that God has any love for him, doubting God at all. If he is good, why did he let this thing happen to me? And he's schooling them on what they thought of as religion. Of course, they can't tolerate that. They get mad, and what it says, they threw him out. If you read the story, it says they threw him out. And after all of that, get this, Jesus goes and finds a guy. It says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. Can you imagine being thrown out for what you said there? Not just like, politely escort you out the door. No, like, get him out of here. Speedy, ASAP, shove him. Make sure he trips on the way out. They throw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man, the one who is like a man? The one who is like a man but not a man. Do you believe in him? He replied, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And it says, and he worshiped him. And he worshiped him. He thanked him profusely. I don't know exactly what he did. Maybe he sang him an old song that he heard somewhere when he was a kid. Maybe he got down on his knees like this and said, you are the one. You are the one. And whatever way you point me to, I'll go. Maybe he gave thanks to God. Maybe he stood up like this. I don't know what he did. Maybe he stood up like this with his hands out and thanked God and prayed a prayer he'd never prayed before or said thanks in some awkward way because he wasn't used to praying anymore. I don't know what he did. This is a man. This is a man who spent his entire life being walked on like trash by the people of God. And something in him has clicked. Something in him has said, I know I was treated like garbage all that time, but that's not God. That wasn't God. I think I've seen God now. I think I've seen what God is like and what he does. And he gets my whole heart. Something had to have happened to that man. That is a different person. That has got to be a different person. And here's the thing. That's the person, if I understand Jesus right, that's the person that man was always designed to be. That man's whole life, God had intended for him to become not just a trash can for people's saliva and sitting in the dirt and begging people. He'd intended for that man his entire life to become the kind of person that one day would say, I believe that Jesus is the Lord, and I will stand for him. And if somebody comes at me with some bunch of nonsense, you know what? I'll just tell them what I know. I won't think twice about it. I'll just tell them how it is as much as I've experienced. I'll correct them. I'll stand up. I'm not a beggar. I'm not somebody that should be ashamed of. I have nothing to be ashamed of anymore because my Father has chosen to disclose to me the very kind of life that he's always intended. And it's not to be cowering in a corner or alongside a road somewhere looking pathetic. It's to stand up and say, you know what? I may have been there, but my Father is this big and this much, and he intends something different for my life. And I owe him everything for it. That was the kind of man God had always intended him to be. And it was only this obstacle. If not for this obstacle, how would that have happened? See, what I want to convince you of, maybe, just maybe, your obstacle is not actually preventing you from becoming what God made you to be. Maybe there's actually no way for you to become who you were meant to be without going through that obstacle. Maybe that obstacle that you face, and I don't know what it is, it's a health thing or a relationship thing or inner weakness thing or an addiction thing. I don't know what it is. But maybe, if you read the story and get anything from it, maybe that thing has been there since day one because it's going to shape you as you climb through it with Jesus Christ. Maybe it's been allowed all this time to exist. He could have vaporized it. He could have vanquished it all this time. He could have made you better. He could have put the thing that you lost back. He could have done anything. He's God, right? He can do anything. He just proved it. Could have done anything, but he didn't. Why? Maybe in your case, the thing that you've wrestled with and been challenged by and struggled with, maybe in your case, that thing has been there for the very purpose that one day you would trust Jesus enough to say, okay, Jesus, I'm not going to try and evade this thing anymore. I'm not going to try and go under it, get around it, go over the top of it. I'm not going to try and escape it. I'm not going to run from it anymore. But you and me, we're going to walk together, and I trust you, we'll go right through the thing. We're going to go right through the thing. I don't even know what it looks like, but I'll go through it with you. And there's something about that that's designed to change you as you do it. Yes, your faith will increase. Yes, you'll have a great story to tell and be able to talk to people about it. Yes, those are all wonderful things. There's something about it that's going to make you different. And we love, the thing is, we would love to do it a different way, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? I mean, we would love to not have to trust somebody and face an impossible thing. That's why we don't, that's why we don't want to do it, right? Because it's impossible. And the only way for us to go through the obstacle is to actually trust that there's a power greater than ourselves calling us through. We don't want to have to, that's scary. It's risky. It's almost, feels like torture sometimes. Oh, I don't want to trust to go through this impossible thing. But that's what we would rather go around it. We'd rather go over the top of it. We'd rather go underneath it. You know, there's a stupid camp song. I'm sorry, it just insulted you, whoever your camp people are. It's called the Bear Hunt Song, right? You know the Bear Hunt Song? Could you put up the Bear Hunt Song for me, Jake? We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. I'm not scared. What a beautiful day, right? Come on, you know this. Come on, come on. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. I'm not scared. What a beautiful day. What's the next? Put up the next. Oh, look. It's a deep, dark cave. Can't go over it. Can't go under it. Can't go around it. Gotta go through it. And that's Kevin Ramsey knows this song. I know he does. What's at the end of the deep, dark cave? The bear. The very thing they were trying to get to. And before they got to it, before they went into the cave, what happens? They looked for every other means possible to avoid the deep, dark cave. Right? That's normal. What I'm asking you to consider today is maybe the thing that you are most wanting to get to, that victory that's so elusive, the win that's just beyond you because it's impossible, maybe that thing can only be accessed in your life when you finally confront the one path that will bring you through it, that will take you to it, that will change you into it with Jesus' help. With his miracle, with his power behind you. Are you avoiding the thing? The thing you're trying to avoid may be the thing that takes you, that God uses, that he allows to happen to eventually take you to the place you actually want to get to. They find a bear in the cave. Well, it turns out they're scared of bears, so they run. But listen, that's that's not this, okay? That's not this. That's just a dumb song. Right? It's just a dumb. Okay, you get it. All right, it's not scripture or anything like that. Okay. Maybe in some other church, I don't know. But let me tell you a story, and then I'll leave you alone. All right? You know what my most common compliment is? I want you to understand. I'm not trying to brag or make myself look great, all this stuff. My most common compliment that people give me: you're so patient. You're so calm under pressure. You're so calm under tension. You know, people can be, and you just kind of disarm them. So that's true. To some extent, there's a limit. I guess you could say that. Yeah, I'm not as bothered by angry people or stress or anxiety as some people. I mean, outwardly. I guess that's true. But then I have, and they say, well, I just wish I could be like that. I just wish I could be like that. I'm like, do you? That's my question. Do you? Do you want that? Because here's the secret, okay? Wasn't born with it. Was not born with it. I didn't even get a Shazam moment. You know how some people are like, you know, I came to Christ and I didn't want to smoke and I just didn't have it in me. I didn't want to smoke. It's like, that's a miracle moment. That's wonderful for you. That is not how this happened. That is not how this happened. I'll tell you how that happened. I was born into a family of very angry, distraught people. Very angry all the time. And they would spew poison back and forth at each other every day of the week, years and years and years, and they got angrier and angrier and nastier, and they'd say, you know, the most malicious thing they could think of to say to each other in the heat of the moment, and they'd get really, really worked up about even the smallest little glitch in the plan, you know, oh, the thing broke, the bolt broke, this is a problem, you know, just, I can't even tell you what was said because it's indecent, and that was just like life, and... And for a long time, I mean, I grew up in that. What do you think I was like? If you did something dumb, I'd tell you. That's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. You must be an idiot. I'd say that to people. Say it to my own family. Say it to my brother, little brother. That was the dumbest thing. You're an idiot. You know, or I'd say something worse. Just bam, it was right there all the time. Bam, bam, bam. And then there came a point in my life about 13, 14 years old, I had a little bit of spark of faith, just a little bit of something. And I started to trust that Jesus was who he said he was. I started to actually read the thing from it. I was like, wow, you know, this has to be, you know, and I can't get into all that, but that was me. And I developed a conviction that I needed to be forgiving in nature and not angry. And from then on, I had this walk in front of me every day. Somebody would say something stupid to me or something mean, malicious. You know, you're the dumbest kid I ever met in my life or something like that, you know. And I'd have to, at first it wasn't really clean, you know what I'm saying? Like, but I'm not going to kill you. You know, that's how it is sometimes. Like, you know, if you did that 3 days ago, I would have punched you right across the face. No, not this time. And you take another slap across the face. And after a while, you know, with some Jesus coaching, he tells you, you know, you can do this. There is a right way to do this. And you can take the garbage that people give you and you can sift through it for anything that might be true just in case it's true. And then you throw out the rest. You don't take it personally. It's not personal. And he started to show me things about people. He said, this is humanity's condition. There's reasons that they're angry. There's reasons that they're like that. You know, life has been very difficult. And I started to have understanding for people. I started to go, you know what? And then I started to ask questions. I asked questions like, well, if you really care about this person, Lord, and they're behaving this way, what's the thing that I can do? What's the reaction that I can give that gives them the best chance at getting right with you someday? I mean, that's my goal, right? To help you help people get right with you. So what's the thing I can say in this situation, even though they're throwing the crap, throwing the punches, throwing the garbage, what can I say that gives them the best shot? There's a lifetime of stuff going on in there, but when you say, oh, I just wish I could be like that, when you look at some other person, some famous guru, somebody's written books, or somebody that's made it in Christianity, something like that, the temptation is to go, I wish I could just be like that. I wish I could have their advantages. I wish. You don't know. You don't know what they walked through with Jesus. You don't know the deep, dark cave that they stared in the face and said, okay, Jesus, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. It's dark in here. I don't know how this turns out, but I'm going with you. You don't know. And that's what we are. We don't think about that stuff. But I just want you to ask the question and let God work it out with you personally. What is the obstacle that I have been avoiding, that I have been blaming my failure upon? What is it? And how does God want me to walk through it with him? Amen. You have to work that out with him. It looks different every time. You're going to have to work that out with him. So for right now, I'm just going to leave you with that. I'm going to pray. Of course, I'm going to invite you back next week. Lord, I just ask today, Lord, if there are challenges, if there are disadvantages, if there are troubles and weaknesses and things that we use to write off our future, that you would impress on us this moment, in this week, Lord, what those things are, Lord, and show us where there's a path. Show us where there's a route that takes us through those things, Lord, because we don't want to just get by in life. We don't want to just escape with the least trouble, Lord. We want to become what you meant for us to be. We want our lives to become the lives that you have in mind when you sent your son Jesus to transform the world. Lord, impress on us what those obstacles are, Lord Jesus, and show us the first steps. Show us the steps that take us into the cave so that we might find the thing we're really looking for, the future and the victory and the win that you have in mind, not just ours, but yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Of course, I invite anybody in the world out here to come up for prayer right after service, and I'm done talking. I just want to remind you, if you're interested in that welcome dinner that we talked about, you can sign up right at the back counter. I'm sure that somebody in the green shirt will help you out or come talk to me. Next week is Easter. You better come. All right?